The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen. If the texts that were previously read seem to be out of sequence with what it is that you might have noticed are the texts for this time of the year, it's because I availed with the chaplain, or the dean of the chapel, to allow me to change the text, because today is an unusual day that many of us don't really know about. 173 days after Passover, the Jews would observe the Day of Atonement. And today is 173 days after the Passover that we would have celebrated, roughly approximately around that date of Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday. Today would be for Christians the Day of Atonement. We do not, of course, celebrate the Day of Atonement as we do not celebrate Rosh Hashanah and we do not celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, probably for a number of reasons, one of them being that Christ never attached anything sacramentally to these dates. I would suspect also that it was difficult for Christians to know exactly when these dates would fall anyway, especially since Christians moved to the attaching of the date of Easter to something that was solar rather than lunar. But this festival, or this event of the Day of Atonement, is something that we really can look to and find a tremendous amount of theology, which is of great benefit to us, especially in light of some of the things that we are facing today. We now live in an era when we are observing that people are very, very unconscious about the human depravity, the human nature, and the need that we all have for a reconciliation, for a fellowship with the true and living God. We are living in an era when human works righteousness, although we have spent the last 500 years trying to be able to discount it, where human works righteousness has permeated people's minds and thoughts, and they have no idea of their own need for a personal Savior and a substitutionary righteousness of Christ. And we are living in an era where the theology of glory has come to prevail and permeate even our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. The theology of the cross is missing. To this problem and to these sins, the Day of Atonement is for us a shining light. Because on the Day of Atonement, we see the extent to which the human nature was so unbelievably depraved. We see the extent to which the high priest became a perfect model and illustration of the substitutionary righteousness of Christ. And we see in the actions of the high priest a theology of the cross that becomes extremely assuring to us as Christians. But let us talk, first of all, about the idea of sin. Within this text, it is very clear that there, in this Old Testament text that tells us in Leviticus 16 about the Day of Atonement, it tells us an enormous amount about how God viewed sin. Sin was not just something which was a deliberate act of a person. Sin was something that was so permeating, so a part of the sinful nature, that anything that one touched became defiled. That is why the high priest had to enter the Holy of Holies on this one day, this Day of Atonement, only by means of blood. And he did it twice. The first time he did it with the blood of a bull that he might make atonement for himself and also for his household. That perhaps can mean perhaps also for all the Levites as well. It was necessary to make atonement because of the fact that every one of us, in all that we do, in all our actions, literally in everything that we touch, we defile. Jesus takes this even further in the Sermon on the Mount. For we defile not only with the physical hand, but we defile with our thoughts. Everything that we think about, everything that we resolve to do. In all these things, our sinful nature is operative, and there is nothing that we can do which does not become sin. There is a story that many of you have heard about these Nazi war criminals who were administered by a LCMS chaplain. Gorecki was his name. They were condemned to death, and it was interesting to me to hear that they did not allow any of these prisoners to touch anybody. They could not even touch their wives. They could not touch their children. Because when you are condemned by the law, there is something even in our natures that tells us that to touch is to transfer. That's us. It's everything that we do, everything that we touch, even our very presence within the sanctuary is a defilement of the holiness of God. How can one find any kind of reconciliation? How can one find fellowship? And the answer is to be found not in what I do, but in what that high priest does for me. How visual and how good this visuality is for us to see in these shadowy things what it is that Christ is doing for us. The high priest, dressed in the holiest of dress, in linen, set apart only for this day, in pure white. His righteousness, his deeds were without sin. This high priest entered by means of a blood, and we are told that this was a form and a figure of the coming righteousness of Christ, for that high priest could not bring about a true cleansing, but it had to be a priest that was yet to come. And this would be the righteousness of Christ as he entered into the Holy of Holies and there offered up this blood which obtained for us an eternal and forever redemption. That is what it is that this chaplain brought to these condemned criminals. Would that all of us could have a heart that felt the guilt that many of these men felt as they came to realize that they had, no matter who they were and what they had done, had come under the judgment of God. The day of judgment, ironically, was 55 years ago yesterday, October 1st. These men went before the tribunal of God, and as this chaplain came and ministered to them, it was the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone that enabled them to be able to set their hearts at peace before the God who they were about to meet. When we look at this all-availing, substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, this idea that we do something, that we work, that it's our prayers or our repentance, our preparations, all falls away. It's the priest and what he does for us that obtains for us complete, universal, and total forgiveness of sins. I want to also speak about this issue, too, I think, of the life of the church under the cross. You know, all of us want to be able to live in what I would call that breathless moment of silence. Between the time when the priest had gone into the Holy of Holies in order to be able to obtain the forgiveness of sins for the whole congregation of Israel and the time that he reappeared. We have, as Christians, the wonderful assurance that Christ, having gone into that Holy of Holies, appeared alive once again. And so, therefore, our faith is built upon a true, living, visible proof that Christ is the true high priest who has obtained for us an eternal redemption. But he has also ascended again into heaven. And as he has ascended there before the throne of God to obtain the forgiveness of sins, we might be moved, as some do today, to believe that he is there and believed merely by some internal desire of the heart to believe that he's up there in heaven. We believe it by faith, some might say. But in many respects, the faith that we profess is not to be found by seeing into heaven. It is to be found by the miracle that takes place in front of us. As this chaplain spoke to these prisoners about the mercy and the forgiveness of God, a miracle took place. Men who were butchers, men who took the lives of innocent people, suddenly were turned to Christ, and in the face of their own divine judgment, they found peace so that they could go to the gallows and they could die. This is what it is that you're going to be doing when you're out in the parish. And you're going to be wondering whether or not you are successful, or whether or not even what you're preaching is true. You won't find it in the affirmation of the world. You're only going to find it when you see true sinners coming under the judgment of God, finding their hearts at peace in the blood of Christ. It's ironic that not only was one goat offered for sacrifice, the other goat became the scapegoat. And as they laid the guilt of Israel upon that scapegoat and drove it out into the wilderness, we see, in a sense, a prefigurement not only of what would happen to Christ, but also what happens to every Christian. Fort Wayne, you're going to be the scapegoat. The more that you demand in this church that people understand the holiness of worship, the necessity of reconciliation with God, the need to be able to find in the blood the redemptive means by which our hearts and our consciences are set at peace with God, the more that the church is going to blame you for all its problems. Be mindful, like these prisoners, it's ironic that as these prisoners became the scapegoat for the crimes of World War II, and sometimes justifiably so, but as they became the scapegoat, simultaneously, they found for themselves a courage in knowing that the blood of Christ would bring them back to life upon the last day. And they died, many of them, in faith. Be mindful that the assurance that you will have in the ministry and the success of your ministry is not going to be based upon the achievements of glory that you have within the world, but be mindful that as people blame you for the problems of their lives in their church because you are telling them about their need for a Savior and the objective redemption that we have in Christ, that there is a high priest for you in heaven who is praying in your behalf and who will appear a second time to bring salvation to you. These are the words of the text. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of the world, of the people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I leave you with these words, a prayer, in a sense, of the chaplain who had brought those Nazi war criminals to faith. He said this, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I gladly do my part to win that soul for thee. For when I come to the beautiful city and the saved all around me appear, I want to hear somebody tell me that it was you who invited me here." Amen.